As I read to you a little earlier in Hebrews chapter 1, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds, who being the brightness of His glory and the expressed image of His person, upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down on the majesty on high. We see that the Lord Jesus Christ came to this earth in what we call the first advent. He came, He took on human flesh. He did this for one express purpose, and that is to die for our sins. His death, burial, and resurrection. That is why Christ came. And we celebrate this at Christmas time, the coming of Christ. He also came to die, and we celebrate that at Easter, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. We have a living Savior who is our advocate in heaven and speaks on our behalf. But something that we don't often talk about is the second advent. The second advent. Now, I've been sharing with you over the last number of weeks all the trials and tribulations of the tribulation, the difficulties that come to people on the earth, how people will get saved, how the nation of Israel will come to the Messiah and follow the Messiah at great cost, but they will come. We will see that 144,000 Jewish evangelists will be saved after the rapture. They can't be saved now for one simple reason. They'd be raptured. But they are going to be part of this evangelistic effort worldwide. People will respond to the gospel, and at the same time, Satan will have his characters in charge, and men and women in charge. They will torment the earth, not just the earthquakes and the asteroids and the famines and the fires, but they will have the mark of the beast. They will hunt down those people that believe. They will make it difficult to buy, to sell, to own, apart from having this mark of the beast. There will be wars, there will be famines, all as a result of mankind interfering. You know, I've heard people say at times, the real problem with the world today is Christianity. Well, the world had problems long before Christianity, you know, just so you know. The world had problems before that. But our real problem is Christianity. If we could just have our schools without any influence of Christianity, if we could just have our hospitals, our stores, our government without any influence of Christianity, things would be great. No, we call that communist China. We call that Cuba, which they're running here in droves. We call that Russia. And, you know, other parts of the world have tried this without Christ. And people continue to come here. They continue to come here, so much so that a presidential candidate was saying, build a wall. You know, the difference between America and many other countries, and this is not about America today, but some want to build a wall to keep people out. In other countries, they build a wall to keep people in. And you know, and I go back to the founding beliefs of the men and women of this country, and that is God. God first. It is in our Constitution. It is in our Declaration of Independence. It is in the writings of men like Washington and Jefferson, even Benjamin Franklin, who was not a professed believer. Neither was Jefferson. However, he translated the entire New Testament in Greek as a mental exercise. So that is the difference in many ways between our nation. And 200 years later, we still see vestiges of the founding fathers within our nation, within the laws and bylaws. Where did we get all these laws from? You know, where you have to have witnesses before someone is declared guilty of something. That's not Sharia law, just so you understand that. That's from the Scriptures, Old and New Testament, from Judeo-Christian values. Well, we see that the world will have an opportunity during the tribulation to reject all those Judeo-Christian values, and instead of a world of peace and love and light, there'll be a world where people are executed and tormented and starved because, you know, they don't worship the beast, this political leader that demands worship, and the Antichrist, which demands worship. Well, needless to say, this all continues on. If you have one of these, still have one of these sheets, you can see the second coming, distinctives of the rapture and the second coming. I'll be talking about some of those down in the middle here. And if you don't have one, there's more available in the back. In fact, if I could have one of the ushers go back there, or they're on the table, and maybe when John comes back through, you can raise your hand and he'll give you more, or give you another one. Anyhow, what we notice now is it all culminates with the second coming of Christ. It all culminates with the second coming of Christ. Christ, in the first advent, he came, and he came as a servant. He came to die. He came to seek and save that which is lost. In the second advent, Christ comes to set up his millennial kingdom. He finally is going to carry out this promise of setting up the kingdom, I believe over there too, setting up the kingdom. And so that's the distinction of his second coming. The second coming will have beneficiaries such as Jews and Gentiles that will partake of these blessings. The second coming will primarily take place to start with in Jerusalem. We'll split the mountain. Let's take a look at Revelation chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19. Starting with verse 11. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. Now this is different than the white horse in the beginning. And the white horse in the beginning dealt with war and famine and political leadership in the beginning of Revelation. This is the Messiah coming. Remember, the first time he's riding a donkey and he's lowly in the triumphal entry. Now he's riding a horse and prepared for war. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. So we see that Christ is coming in power and authority. He's coming in judgment, in righteous judgment, something that the world hadn't seen or isn't seeing in the tribulation. Fire in his eyes depicts glory and judgment. The crowns, the many crowns on his head, where do these come from? Well, we're told in the Scripture that during the Bema Seat judgment, we believers are given crowns, and we're also told that we cast them at Christ's feet. So now he has these many crowns that he has gained from us. Now, by the way, why is it that we're casting our crowns at his feet? Very simply, he's the one that saved us. He's the one that enabled us. He's the one that rewarded us. And we're giving these crowns back to him as a thank you. Excuse me. So we praise God for this, and he wears these many crowns. He is the righteous God. Verse 13, and he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name was called the Word of God. We know from John, that the book of John, that Christ is the Word of God. He's called the Word of God. John, I believe it's 1:14, 1:3. Also, we see that his clothes are dipped in blood. That is the blood of the cross that he has, that he now is our righteous sacrifice. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. Now these clothes are white and clean because they're in Christ's righteousness, not the filthy rags that we wear in our own righteousness, but the righteousness of Christ. So we come back in an army. Now, years ago, a student asked me, do we get to fight? Well, there's no need. He speaks and it's over. You know, just like he said, let there be light, and there was light. He speaks and the enemy armies fall apart. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, and that with it should smite the nations, and shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of fierceness and the wrath of the Almighty God. Before he came as a servant in the first advent, now he's coming, and he's not hiding the fact he's divine. He's not hiding the fact that he's coming in fierceness and in power and in authority to set up a government rule. He came as a servant to seek and save that which is lost, to die, and now he comes back in power and strength and glory and sets up his kingdom. You know, all those promises, all those prophecies, and the righteous people that are under the throne of God that were martyred, that are there saying, okay, Lord, how long? How many times have you said, how long, O Lord, you know, will we need to endure this before you judge, before you act, before you step in? Well, here it is. He now is stepping in. Now, by the way, we don't know when this will take place. I'd like to think we're no further than 7 years out at any given time. At any time, the clock could start ticking again on this. But he is coming, and he is coming in power. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You know, Nike didn't invent this, the slogans on the side of the sweatpants. This happens to be something that was done, that Christ mentioned years ago here, or that John does in the book of Revelation. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that ye may eat the flesh of the kings, and the flesh of the captains, and the flesh of the mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free bond and both small and great. In other words, the armies of the world will gather in the valley of Megiddo, and they will not be able to stand against Almighty God as he comes and he deals with them. We see that the beast and the false prophet, verse 20, are captured alive and thrown into the fiery pit. Those that receive the mark are also captured, and there is a battle royal at that time in the valley of Megiddo, north of Israel. So Christ comes in power and in glory. The second coming, by the way, is not a mystery. Some of the events are mentioned here that I've outlined for you. There is a distinction. There is a distinction between the rapture and the second coming. Some of these I've listed in our sheet here. The rapture is different from the second coming, just so you know, and the first advent is different from the second coming. The first advent, as I've mentioned several times, he came as a servant. He came as a child. He came to this earth to suffer and die and to live a sinless life among mankind. Second coming, he's coming in power and glory. He's coming to rule, not to serve. We also see that the rapture is different. Many people confuse the rapture of the church with the second coming. Well, there's quite a distinction there. First, the rapture, Christ comes in the air. 1 Thessalonians 4:16 through 17. He comes in the clouds in the air. He does not touch the earth. Whereas the second coming, he comes to the earth to set up his kingdom. And when his feet hits the mountains outside of Jerusalem, it splits it wide open and changes the topography of the nation of Israel. In 1 Thessalonians 4, the rapture, we understand that Christ comes for his saints, the church saints. The rapture occurs and the church saints are called up. living and dead. So from the time of the resurrection of Christ, those that have placed their faith and trust in Him, with the beginning of the church at Pentecost, all the way to the present, believers will be raptured, and He comes for the saints. Whereas in Revelation here, and in Jude, verse 14, He comes with the saints. There's a distinction. The saints are riding horses and they're coming with Him. So there are two separate events. One, you're being called up, and the other, you're coming back down. And by the way, some argue that this is the same event. I don't understand why you would say we're called up and coming back down at the same time. We're already here. So they're distinct. Third, the rapture is a mystery. It was unknown in the Old Testament. So was the church, 1 Corinthians 15:51. But this revelation of second coming, of setting up the millennial kingdom, of setting up His throne, is not a mystery. It was spoken of throughout the Old Testament. Prophet after prophet after prophet spoke about the Messiah coming, the Lion of Judah that would set up the throne, that would sit on the throne of David. So that's a distinction between the rapture and the second coming. The rapture also, number four, Christ's coming for His saints is never to be preceded by a sign. What is the next eschatological event? The rapture of the church. We don't need anything else to happen. We don't need signs. We don't need wonders. We don't need any more earthquakes, any more wars. So we've had enough of those. No signs have to take place. No great revival has to occur. The temple doesn't even need to be rebuilt in Israel. I think that's going to be part of a peace treaty coming up. I think that that's going to happen. There are people preparing even now to minister in the temple. They have many of the artifacts made. They're looking for the Ark of the Covenant. They don't actually need that. They can have an altar. But nonetheless, we know that there was nothing special that has to take place before the rapture, and yet Christ coming with His saints is something that is heralded, has been known. Matthew 24:29-30. Christ even spoke about setting up the kingdom and coming in power and in glory. So Christ even spoke of this. We also see that the rapture, number five, is identified with the day of Christ, whereas the revelation is identified, that is, the revelation of the second coming is identified with the day of the Lord. So two separate terms and events. Number six, the rapture is presented as a time of blessing. It will be a time of blessing. We will, for the first time, see Christ with our eyes. We will be with Him. You know, in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, we're told that there's love, there's faith, and there's hope. But the greatest of these is love. And, well, why is that? Why is the greatest of these love? Isn't hope important? Isn't faith important? Of course they are. But the day will come when we will stand before His throne. The day will come when we will see Him. Hope and faith will be fulfilled. But you'll always need love. So love will continue, especially in His presence. So this was not the second coming's not a mystery, but the rapture is. And the rapture is presented as a time of blessing, and it will be a blessing to believers. The main emphasis of the revelation of the second coming is not one of blessings. You know, Jesus is not standing there saying something good is about to happen to you. He's coming against the armies of the world, and He's not going to give them a wonderful blessing. They're going to be defeated, and defeated quickly. The sword proceeds from His mouth. In other words, He speaks and it's over. It's a whole lot of hoopla, and it's going to end as soon as He arrives. Number seven, the rapture takes place in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Boom. It's a twinkling of an eye is how fast it takes for light to reflect off the wet surface of your eye. It is instant. It is, you know, you can't even say one. It's going to happen. In fact, that'll be kind of crazy. Can you imagine the mass chaos following the rapture? If you're driving, flying, if you're, you know, going someplace, the mass chaos, the confusion that will occur? Well, that's in a twinkling of an eye, whereas the emphasis of the revelation of the second coming will be visible and worldwide. Matthew 24:27. Everybody's going to be seeing what's going on. It's not like the rapture. It's like, where'd they go? You know, they were just here. Huh, there's their dentures. You know, where'd they go? They're gone. Whereas the second coming, he's going to be here. It's going to be visible. There is no like, wait, where'd he go? He's here, along with all the saints of all the ages will be there. We see that the emphasis, number eight, of the second coming, the revelation of the second coming involves Israel primarily, along with some Gentile nations. Whereas we see that the rapture primarily relates to the church. That's the focus of it. And then Christ comes as the bright morning star in Revelation 22:16, and Christ comes as the Son of Righteousness with healing in His wings, Malachi 4:2. So we see that the second coming is a distinct event between the rapture of the church. Many people confuse the two, but they're totally different. They're totally different. So he comes to the earth. He comes with the saints, the second coming. The revelation is not a mystery. He comes heralding forth. He comes with the emphasis of judgment. He comes visible worldwide. His revelation primarily involves Israel and those that come under the nation of Israel. He comes as the Son of Righteousness. And this is much of what is spoken of in the Old Testament. This is much of what Daniel talks about in Revelation, or in Daniel, the 70th week of Daniel, the fact that the Messiah is coming. He's going to judge the nations, Joel 3, 1 through 3, Zechariah 14, 1 through 3. He's going to restore Israel, Matthew 24, 31. He's going to destroy the beast and the false prophet, which no one is able to do anything with, Revelation 19:19 through 20. He's going to bind the devil, something that we've prayed for since he went after Adam and Eve in the garden, that Satan would be bound, that Satan would not be able to have his way with us. So we see that this is something we need to rejoice in. So what are we to do about this second coming? Well, first, we're to be watchful. Look at Revelation, look at Matthew 24. We're to be watchful. Matthew 24. Well, what do I mean by being watchful? We need to walk circumspectly. We need to live our life at this moment for God. We need to put Him in the center of our life. We need to look forward to the rapture. We need to bring the fact that we have unsaved loved ones to the Lord. Matthew 24, starting with verse 42. Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the good man of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched, and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore, be ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. So what do we need to do? We need to be watchful. We need to be sober-minded. Sober-minded. Go to 1 Peter 1. 1 Peter 1. To be sober-minded doesn't mean you can't laugh, just so you understand that. But to be sober-minded would there are some things you're serious about. I used to tell kids when I was a teacher, all right, there's a time to laugh and there's a time to be serious. In the middle of the test is not a time to make jokes. You know? And some kids would never figure that one out. And I couldn't figure out why they couldn't get it. But, you know, there's a time to be serious and there's a time to rejoice. One of the things we do, we have to be serious about the Lord. What I say, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. All right, years ago, everybody wore robes. I realize the issue. Some people say women should never wear pants. Well, that years ago, everybody wore robes. So everybody wore dresses. I don't know how to say it, but that's what happened. So to pull up the gird up your loins is to pull up the robes so that you can work. You can make them a pair of shorts so you can go out there and run or whatever you have to do so you don't trip on the robe. Gird up the loins of your mind. All right? Get your mind ready to serve the Lord. Get your mind ready to do the work of the Lord. Be sober. And he's not talking about alcohol here. He's talking about be focused. You know, there are times that I've had to sit down and study, and it's like, you know, you got to focus here. You got to, you know, get into this. Stop thinking about everything else. You're not going to get anywhere if you're not focused. I think in football they say get your head in the game. So, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So, be strengthened, be sober, think clearly, hope. And that is Christ's grace will carry you through till he comes back. So do this, and the rest is going to naturally follow through. What is it? My father-in-law, I think he gave up finally, but he used to try to take me golfing with him. And to me, golf is one of those sports that if I could have a shotgun and hit the ball, when you hit the golf ball and see if I could shoot it, that would be fun. But hitting the ball and then having him tell me that is the worst slice I've ever seen, I have no idea what he was talking about. All I know is that the thing almost was like a boomerang. And then he would say, stop holding the club like a baseball bat. And it's like, how do you hold it? Put your hand like it. It's like, I can't swing like that. And you know, I think I almost killed him one time. I was in the woods and I hit the ball and he was kind of moaning afterwards because it ricocheted off a tree. I'm not sure if it hit him or not, but he didn't want to golf with me after that. You know, there's a point in which he kept saying to me, all right, if you just hit it this way, follow through, the ball will carry straight. You know, I didn't let him know, but later on I tried it his way, and I actually hit the ball straight. I actually got on the green one time, and then I gave up golf because I figured, hey, I mastered it. So, I got to figure that's it. But here we are in life. Focus. Focus in the things of the Lord. Get those things out of your mind that draw you away from God. Hope in His grace and follow through because He will carry you through. And this is what He's telling us. Another thing He tells us is to repent. And that is, deal with those known sins in our lives. Revelation chapter 3, verse 3. I know I'm having you go to a lot of passages today. But how are we to react in relation to the rapture and the second coming? Well, what does he tell the church in the book of Revelation? This whole area he's speaking to the churches, and he says to them, and this is church after church, by the way, in Revelation chapter 3, verse 3. And this is also to believers. Remember, therefore, how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come to thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. You know, none of those churches in Revelation are still in existence today. Their light went out because they didn't watch, they didn't focus, they didn't remain steadfast. You know, our church, only as long as its parishioners and its ministers remain faithful to the Word, will I believe God blesses. There are churches out there today that are letting their facilities be used as mosques. And I think that that's such a travesty. Our church is dedicated to the Lord. I just have to point something out to you. We have over here a stone that was hollowed out, carved out. And the old guys that put up this the original building, they actually, under the pulpit area, put that stone with a Bible in it. And I believe they had a stone on top of it. But and there it was, under the pulpit, in the ground. So that no matter who was preaching, they were always standing on the Word. They were always standing on the Word. That was figurative. And, well, actually, it was literally standing on the Word. Figuratively, the Bible is the center of our activities. It's the center of what we do, what we believe, how, why we do what we do. And as long as we remain faithful to this, we won't just be another social organization. And he tells us, repent. Make sure you deal with known sin in your life that God might be in the center. We're told to be faithful. We're told to be unashamed of Christ. We're told to be standing against worldliness. We're told to exercise in moderation. My son keeps telling me I need more exercise, and I keep telling him in moderation. That's another way of saying later. No, we need to exercise our faith. We need to exercise moderation in so many areas of our life. We need to be patient for the coming of the Lord. So all of these things we're encouraged to do. And as you know, one of my favorite verses is found in the end of the end of 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15:58. This is the verse that I believe in this time and period of life we need to live out until the Lord calls us home. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Let me read that again. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. We are called to remain faithful until the Lord calls us home. We are called to remain faithful to the Lord, being steadfast, unmovable, called to live for Him until God gives us a different task. And that'll be in His presence, not here on earth. So I encourage you today, if you don't know Christ as your Savior, you can be religious and not righteous. You have to place your faith and trust in Him. You have to ask Him to forgive you of your sins and then call upon Him and say, Lord, forgive me, save me. Believing Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came to this earth to die for your sins. That is our message. And for believers, for those of you that have placed your faith and trust in the Lord, you know how it is. You lose your passion. Things get in your life. You get a little crowded, a little busy. And when was the last time you sat down with the Word of God, or just God, and you sat down with Him and talked with Him, and not with a Christmas list of wants? Lord, I need this, 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 this. Please fix all these things by tomorrow noon. Give me patience by this afternoon. What we need is, when was the last time you really spent time with God and walked with Him and thought about Him? Sometimes, if you're like me, you walk in a room and you want to either turn the radio on or turn the TV on, or you get in the car and you turn the noise on, and what we really need to be doing is listening to God. Not to say those other things aren't wrong, But God has to be first, because it's so easy to drift away. It's so easy to drift away. It's so easy to forget how blessed we are. Even in my own marriage, sometimes I take my wife for granted, you know, instead of thinking, wow, she did this and did that and did, you know, I'm like, so why did she pile the clean clothes on my side of the bed so I could put them away, you know, instead of saying, wow, she didn't have to do that. I could have done the laundry. Everything would have been pink again, but, you know, she could have. I need to appreciate. And the same is true with God. We forget how blessed we are. We forget how blessed we are. Take time this Christmas and remember and be thankful. Heavenly Father, we ask that You might have Your blessings upon us, that You might encourage us as we live for You, that the trials of this life would not draw us away from You, but push us to You. May we walk with You. May we love You. May we be passionate about Your Word and Your things. And Lord, if anybody here is just not sure of their faith, I pray that today would be the day we can talk and they would come to know You and be part of Your family. In Christ's name, amen.